morning, everyone. And good morning. And good morning. And good morning. There, that's better. Is that better? There you go. All right. Good morning, everyone. Glad to have you this morning. Glad everybody's awake now. Hope that'll last for about 25 more minutes, at least. Good to see everyone this morning. We've got a good crowd in spite of the fact that many of our folks are gone on vacations and around the place. Good to have everybody back who's been on vacation. Glad to see you again. I realized as I was preparing my lesson this week that I've got 18 slides this morning covering about 25 minutes. Now, you know what that means. It means I've got to talk really fast to get it done. And unfortunately, I've been reminded about three times already today that everyone is praying for me to slow down. So I'm kind of in a quandary right now. I thought I did really well last week. I worked so hard to slow down, and I was talking to one of the elders afterwards, and he said, you know, we'd have to have a micrometer to know the difference. So apparently even my trying to slow down is not slow enough. So I'm going to try even harder this morning to slow down a little bit more so everybody can understand. We'll see how we go. Last week, we spent some time talking about what is the authority for our church, for the church and the church that follows Christ. What is the authority? And the authority is only the Word of God and the Bible. So this morning, we're going to take a second look at this, but this time we're going to go from the opposite side. Look at what is not our authority. What do we not use as authority for what we practice, for what we preach, for what we teach? What do we not use as authority for who we are and how we organize? Well, I'm going to start just by asking the question of everyone here, is the Bible really your authority? Now, this seems like maybe an easy question for us to answer. We say, yes, it is. But the fact of the matter is, many claim that to be true, but if you really evaluate very closely what folks are using for their decisions on what they're doing and how they're following Christ, you'll find that their doctrines and their dogmas do not really always celebrate scriptural support. Many of the things even that I find myself doing from time to time, I do because of traditions and what I have always done and seen done, rather than what I can really prove from Scripture needs to be done. So this morning we're going to look at other forms of authority that people substitute for Scripture when they do so, and just see if we can find ourselves in any of these questions or thoughts, and if not, how we can grow in our own ability to understand only that the Bible is our only source of authority. So let's talk this morning about misplaced authority. Misplaced authority. One of the most popular misplaced authority sources that I can find in Scripture, in churches, and the way that churches conduct their lives, is that they will use the Old Testament out of sync. It's still the Bible, but there are folks all over this place, all over this world, who don't know how to separate the Old Testament from the New Testament, and who will use the New Testament as though it's no different from the Old Testament, and the Old Testament as though it's not any different from the New Testament. And because it is still Bible, folks will want to be bound by things in the Old Testament, but not everything in the Old Testament. They only want to be bound by those things they want to be bound by in the Old Testament. So people use the Old Testament these days for such things as, for example, a clergy and laity system where the clergy tells the laity what to do and the laity has to follow. And that's laity and not lady. You understand what I'm saying? Laity, all right? And then instrumental music in worship, and we're seeing more and more of our own churches of Christ doing that as well. Burning incense during worship services for some reason, whatever. Celebrating the Passover. I've seen this more and more in the church here lately as well. Folks who want to defend celebrating the Passover, just as a reminder of where we came from and so on. The problem is that the Old Testament is no longer binding on Christians, and we'll see that to be true by the end of this lesson. The Old Testament is not binding. It's there for a reason. And we'll see what the reason is by the end of this message. But in the meantime, we just need to understand what purpose the Old Testament serves for us today and what it was there for in the first place. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3 this morning and start this lesson. Galatians chapter 3, look at verses 23 through 25. And let's see what purpose the Old Testament used to serve, why it was there in the first place, and why we still even notice it at all. Now look at Galatians 3, verses 23 through 25. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, when you see the word tutor there, it comes from the Greek word pedagogos, which means basically a childminder. Now, I went through the internet and I tried to find the most stern-looking, out-of-place teacher I could find to make the picture for this slide, so you can understand what I'm saying. The Old Testament was there for a reason, but it's not there for the reason that most people think it's there for today. It's not to speak to us about God, to speak to us about what God was to them, and to show us the God that made the New Testament so that we can follow the New Testament. It was there to teach people about faith, helps them understand what faith was all about, to have them look forward to the Messiah who's going to bring in faith. And now that faith is here, then we are justified by faith and not by works of the law. We're not any longer under this child mind or this tutor. Instead, we're now under Christ Jesus and under the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. Romans 7, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. See, we are supposed to be dead to the law now. We don't keep the law any longer. The Old Testament is the Old Testament. It is dead to us. You, my brethren, were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. See, our purpose as Christians is to bear fruit for God through Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of the old covenant, but he's not the old covenant itself. So as the fulfillment of the old covenant, we now are bound by Christ and not by that old covenant, that Old Testament. We are to bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law. So we are now released from the law. So if you're trying to use the Old Testament to bind anything on anybody, you're trying to rebind us to something that we were released from. We've been released from the law, having died to that by which we once were bound, so that we may serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we're not concerned about the Old Testament today as far as guides for our worship or guides for our organization. And we can't just borrow and pick and choose from the Old Testament those passages we want to bind on ourselves, because that is just practicing a syncretism that God never intended to happen. So we are New Testament Christians and only New Testament Christians. We don't hold the Old Covenant because the Old Covenant was not for us. Look at Hebrews 8, verses 7 and 8. If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." God in the Old Covenant realized the Old Covenant was not without fault. The primary fault was nobody could keep it perfectly. If you transgress one part of the law, you transgress the whole law. You are a lawbreaker. So God said, I'm going to have a new covenant made with Israel and Judah, and then by extension to the Gentiles, which most of us here this morning are recipients of that part of the New Testament, because we realize that we are now under Christ and not under that old law. We're not trying to keep the letter any longer. We're trying to keep the spirit of the worship of God by way of the Holy Spirit of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is the Old Testament for today? Or do we even have an Old Testament? Why don't we just chop the Old Testament off and leave it alone and just stay with the New Testament? Well, the reason is because the Old Testament still plays an important part in our faith. The Old Testament is for us a reminder of things that were, and that's basically where we meet the God that we have to do with. You meet God in the Old Covenant. The New Testament assumes God and then teaches us more about him through Christ Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 so we can look at some Bible this morning. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So the Old Testament is there so that we can have encouragement from the Scriptures, which speaks about Jesus from first to last, so that we can have perseverance. As we learn about the perseverance of those folks in the Old Covenant, we learn a great deal of lessons about perseverance for ourselves, and so that we can have hope, because the only hope that we have is through Christ Jesus, who was pre-known through the Old Covenant, and made known to us through that. I want you to realize that in the first century, before the New Testament was completed, they used the Scripture all the time, the Old Covenant all the time, to teach about Christ. But they didn't any longer bind people to the Old Covenant. In fact, much of Paul's writings is to mitigate against binding the Old Covenant on folks. He did that so that we would understand that the New Testament is the way that we come to God today. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, and then we're going to drop down to verse 11. You can read all of that in there if you like, but I'm just going to look at verse 6 and verse 11, where Paul says, now these things happened as examples for us. These things he's talking about were things that happened to Old Testament people during their sojourn with God. And these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. We can read all about craving evil stuff in the Old Testament and learn not to do that. And that's what Paul says we're doing. Now look at verse 11. He says, now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. It's not what binds us, but it does educate us. It still teaches us about God. It teaches us about what we do with God, how we live with God. It teaches us about how we experience God in this world, but it doesn't bind us to the things that they were bound to. So that's the reason why we don't offer live animals on this altar. We don't even have an altar. We have a pulpit and we have a preacher. That's why we don't observe the weeks and the months and the yearly festivals, and we don't sacrifice a lamb every day, once in the morning and once again in the evening. That's why we don't do all of those things, because you can't just pick and choose out of a whole system those things that you want to do. Now, I think we're famous sometimes for trying to use just parts of Scripture from the Old Covenant to bind on folks for things that we don't want them to do or don't like. For example, anyone here have a tattoo? Anybody? You sinners. No, just kidding. Only place you'll find anything that says anything about tattoos is the Old Covenant passage. It also says you can't wear clothing made of two different fabrics, right? Anybody here wearing rayon or polyester or anything like that today? Anything? My suit is a multi-fabric suit, so we can't just pick and choose what we like just because we don't want people to do certain things we don't like. So we have to understand that the Old Testament was the Old Testament, the New Testament is what we're under. So that's one means that people will use as a matter of authority, try to bind other folks to things that we cannot do. The thing that was most prevalent in the New Testament times when Paul was writing was the idea of circumcision or not circumcision. Circumcision for salvation as compared to circumcision as a matter of tradition or whatever. But circumcision or non-circumcision became a huge deal, because the Old Covenant was definitely about circumcision. New Covenant has nothing to do with that at all. Right? Second means of practice that people use to try to decide how they're going to live and what they're going to do for Christ is what we're going to call majority rule. Right? Is the church governed by the will of the majority? I find this even more and more prevalent these days in the news media, where they try to tell Christians how to believe based on what they think Christianity ought to be. The way most folks seem to keep Christianity is what they think must be right. So every now and then we will run afoul of the majority because things that we believe to be true and bound by Scripture are sort of dismissed by most of the religious world today. So we have to be cautious about that, because we find in Scripture that the majority must never be the way that we decide what we're doing for Christ. If you follow the majority, you can follow the majority to some really bad stuff. Look at Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14. For Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. The gate is small, the way is narrow, it leads to life, and there are few who find it. So if you want to find the fastest way to hell, go with everybody else, right? Your parents knew that when you were growing up, and you said one time to them, well, Mom, everybody's going to that party. And Mom and Dad would say, if everybody was jumping off a cliff, would you join them? One time I made the mistake of saying, if it let me go to the party. I don't remember much after that. Majority rule is not how you decide what you're going to do for Christ, all right? It's not the way to go. Most of the time, minority rule is going to be closer to the truth, because only the minority is going to find that narrow gate and that straight way. The next major area of misuse of authority is to decide what you're going to do based on what your parents believe, right? Parents or other significant others in your life. There are generations who hold the same traditions, and they will continue to hold the same traditions because their mothers or their fathers or their grandmothers or granddaddies held that tradition. I've oftentimes talked to somebody about this or that concerning the Scripture. They'll say, well, you folks believe that, but I have been a Baptist, and my mama was a Baptist, my granddaddy was a Baptist, my great-granddaddy was a Baptist, and I'm going to be a Baptist the rest of my life. Well, okay, that's fine, except that has nothing to do with authority from Scripture. Even if you say, I'm a Church of Christer because my mama was a Church of Christer, my daddy was a Church of Christer, my granddaddy was a Church of Christer, or fifth generation Church of Christers, you still have nothing to stand upon, because Church of Christers are not authority. The Bible is the only authority, all right? We all, as a collection of people, believe some pretty unusual things sometimes. We can't prove those things. We can't demonstrate those things. We hold those things because our parents taught us those things, or because our grandparents taught us those things. But we have to understand that Christ said, I'm the one who gives you all authority. I'm the one who has all authority. I'm the one who you must obey. And so if you are loving your father or your mother, Matthew 10, 37, more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your son or your daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Because only I am the source of all authority for you. So if you're holding what your mom or daddy did to be the truth just because they did it, that may not be so good. You might be following things that have nothing to do whatsoever with what is really right or real or good. Now, if you're not going to listen to your mom and daddy, then you better at least listen to the preacher, right? What my preacher says is authority for me. My preacher says it, man, I'm going to do that. I've run across people that hold their preacher in such high esteem, usually they call him pastor, but they hold their pastor or their preacher in such high esteem that anything he says goes. There's an entire group of religious folks who believe that one man in this world at any given time can control everything they do and tell them what to do. And That's just danger on every stand. Danger everywhere. What my preacher says is not what I have to follow. Not every preacher is worthy. Not every preacher is worthy, and no preacher is flawless. I'm just going to tell you that. If you all ever thought Brother Keith was perfect, just you got another thing coming. I am not perfect. I make mistakes. I fall short of the glory of God from time to time. I try to do it less and less as each year goes by, but I still make big mistakes. And if you are following everything I do, you folks are going to be in bad shape, all right? Not every preacher is worthy. No preacher is flawless. But look at what is flawless. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, where Paul talks about such people that are teaching things that are not true, and he says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Now, Paul said there one thing that I want you to hear. Not every preacher is a child of God. Some preachers are working for the devil. Working for the devil. Some preachers are working as ministers of Satan. Now, they look like ministers of righteousness. They try to act like ministers of righteousness. They've disguised themselves to be ministers of righteousness. But Paul says, no, they're not. They're just liars and cheats and thieves. They're deceiving you. They're working for Satan, and you don't even know it. So, brethren, don't follow men. Don't follow what your preacher says, unless your preacher is saying what the Bible says. Then you follow the Bible because the Bible is your only authority. Look at Matthew chapter 15, 12 through 14. Matthew 15, 12 through 14. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Now, Jesus was talking about them using traditions over the Word of God and twisting the Word of God to meet their traditions. But he says, you know, the Pharisees were offended when they heard that statement. And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. If you're following people, if your guide happens to be blind, you're going to follow that blind man right into a pit, and you're going to both be lost, all right? So Jesus says, don't do that. Don't pay attention to men. Don't follow people just because they have positions of authority. Don't follow me just because I'm your preacher. Follow me only as I follow Christ. Do what I say only as I tell you what I say from the Word of God. If you can't find what I'm saying in the Word of God, then don't do what I say, all right? And you better come and tell me that I'm saying it wrong, because I need to correct that as well. Instead, let's act more like the Bereans. Remember those noble Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11? Even though the church, the people, not the church, but the people at Thessalonica had cast Paul and Silas out, or Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, I can't remember which missionary journey were on at that period of time. But anyway, one of those two groups of men were thrown out. I threw them out and refused to listen to them. But the Bereans, in Acts 17, verse 11, they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Every day they searched the scriptures to see if what the preacher was telling them was really real. And folks, that's what you guys ought to be doing. I put a lot of scripture up there on the board. Sometimes you need to check and see if I'm even using it in context. I might be yanking stuff right out of context. You would never know unless you're checking your own Bible. But I tell you all the time, yes, you can read it off the board, and I put it there for your convenience, but I sure hope you got your own Bibles open, whatever format you take that, and you're reading before and after to see what I'm saying is really even true, all right? So don't follow me just because I'm the preacher. Don't follow the elders just because they're elders. Don't follow the deacons just because they're deacons, but follow us only as we follow Christ and as we can demonstrate from the Word of God what we're doing is the truth. There's another means of authority, something that people use for authority rather than the truth. That is what we call creeds and or, in addition to that, traditions, all right? Creeds and traditions. Why creeds? What are creeds all about? Creeds are basically an attempt by men to sum up a large portion of Scripture into one small little statement to make truth easier to grasp onto for those folks who are maybe a little bit more simple-minded. That's basically the reason for a creed. So why creeds? If the creed says exactly what the Bible says, use the Bible. If the creed changes what the Bible says even slightly, don't use the creed. And every creed that I'm aware of falls short of the fullness of the Bible because you can't encapsulate the whole Word of God in small, short, little statements, right? So just do away with creeds. Stick with the Bible. If the Bible says it, do it. And traditions are almost as bad, because many times we'll do things that we've always done without questioning what they are just because it's tradition for us. We have traditions in the churches of Christ, by the way, that we may or may not be able to completely defend with Scripture. So if so, we need to lose those traditions, or at least not try to bind those traditions. Look at what happens if you go too far with that. Mark 7, verse 7, Jesus says, actually, at that point, in vain do they worship me. This is quoting what was said concerning God. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. The concepts, the traditions, the ideas of men, are being substituted for the Word of God, and people are following men rather than God. Most of denominationalism in this world exists today because people are following men rather than God. They're following traditions rather than God, following precepts rather than God. They're not listening to what the Word of God says. They're making it up as they go along. Most denominationalism exists for that very reason. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Here's what we're supposed to be. It's what we're supposed to be, folks. As a result, we're no longer to be children. Children are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Children don't have any place to stand firm because they don't know who to follow. They don't know what to follow. They don't know what to listen to. So they listen to whatever they want to listen to, and therefore they are blown around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And I will tell you that most preachers who are preaching for themselves alone and greed are the most tricky people you'll ever want to meet, and they can twist the Word of God to make it sound any way they want it to sound. And if you're following those people, you're going to be like those little children tossed around by every wave of doctrine. I've heard the same preachers on television sometimes preach the exact opposite thing 2 weeks in a row, and nobody notices. Exact opposite things 2 weeks in a row, nobody notices. Because they're so used to listening to creeds and traditions. Those cannot be our authority, whatever. So that's basically looking at what I'm going to call objective means of replacing authority. Now let's look at some subjective authority. Some people have subjective authority. The difference between objective and subjective is it all about me or is it all about what I can do about the situation? If it's all about me, then it's subjective, so here we go. How about my conscience? Can my conscience be my guide? Jiminy Cricket says so. Jiminy Cricket, who happens to have the initials JC, says that it's okay to follow your conscience, all right? I don't know if that was on purpose or accidental, but I do know that it's not right. Right? I sang that song when I was growing up. I had a record I played to death that had that song. Always let your conscience be your guide. No. Do not let your conscience be your guide. Let the Word of God be your guide. And let the Word of God train your conscience, all right? Look at Acts 23 and verse 1. Paul, speaking to the Jews that he used to follow religiously, and then he had a road to Damascus experience, says to them, I've always been, all my whole life, I've lived with a perfectly good conscience before God. Up to this very day, I've lived with a perfect conscience before God. He had a perfect conscience before God when he was putting Christians to the test, when he was arresting and throwing them in jail, when he was giving them the downvote when they were going to be put to death. That was Paul with a perfectly good conscience saying, I need to kill all these Christians I can kill. Acts 26 and verse 9, when he's relating the story of that time in his life, says, I thought to myself, I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he did because of his conscience. His conscience told him this was right and this was wrong. Instead of listening to the Word of God, he was listening to his conscience. Our conscience cannot be our guide unless our conscience is set perfectly. How many of you have any clocks in your house that are not set to the right time? Anybody? After every electrical storm, my clocks go wire. I mean, they go crazy. I can have a clock up here this morning, and maybe that's what I need to start doing. I need to bring my own clock with my own time up here. See, now with my clock right now, it's only just now 11 o'clock. I've got 30 more minutes to preach. I can slow down. Are ready for that? What's wrong with that idea? My clock is not set right. Not set right. Everybody else has a clock that's set right. Now, right now, we probably have clocks set to 14 different times, right? Probably at least, depending on which satellite is setting your clock right now. But here you go. Our conscience is like a clock. Unless it's set right, it's not going to tell time right. Unless your conscience is set right, it's not going to guide you right. How do you set your conscience right? How do you make your conscience your guide? Only if your conscience is set by Scripture. So the Bible is still your only source of authority. It's still not your conscience. It's just what you can do. Our consciences can actually be seared and therefore made impossible to follow. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, the doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of the liar seared in their own consciences as with a branding iron. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever seen anything seared with a branding iron. We actually have a little steak branding iron. You all ever seen those? I don't know why you want to brand your steak, but you can do that if you want to. Somebody gave us as a gift one time out of the Williamson Sonoma catalog, which is all high-priced junk. Anyway, they gave us this branding iron. You can stick it on your grill, get it super hot, and brand. It was the Texas Longhorn, folks. I understand. And you can brand Texas Longhorn on your steak, all right? The steak doesn't taste any different when it's branded than when it's not branded. I just going to tell you, it doesn't taste any different. But your conscience will be different if you let it be branded. Right? Let your conscience be branded. It's going to change. Here are people that have their consciences seared as with a branding iron, their conscience no longer knows the right from wrong. They're just going to do whatever they want to do. And you're listening to those people, you're following those people, they're following the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So how is that going to ever give you where you want to be? How's it going to help you at all? It's not, folks, because you cannot let your conscience be your guide. You can be too easily seared, too easily messed up. So you got to let the Word of God be your guide at all times. Now let's get to the last thought, and that's human wisdom. How about human wisdom? Can human wisdom be my guide? Can I listen to really smart people? I listen to all those wise guys. I don't mean wise guys in the negative sense. I mean the wise guys in the positive sense. Can I listen to them? No, not even them. Look at Ephesians 3, 4, and 5. Paul says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. But you know that generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. They were following the wise guys from the old times. They're following the wise men from then. Those wise men were misinformed because they didn't know about Jesus. And Paul says, except for the revelation from God, there was no human wisdom that could take you where you needed to go. So we have to listen to God's revelation, not human wisdom. God's mystery had to be made known, had to be revealed. Human wisdom cannot fathom the mystery without the revelation. So even if you've got a really smart guy who knows a lot, unless he knows what the Bible says and can follow what the Bible says, he still has no authority over you. And we can't follow the authority of smart people just because they're smart. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 12. For to us, God revealed to them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Folks, all we can really know for certain is what God gave us. That's all we can really know. Any other wisdom is man-made wisdom. We need revelation and not human wisdom. So don't listen to smart people just because they're smart. Listen to them only if they can tell you what the Bible says. What's wrong with human wisdom? It's incomplete. Look at Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Human wisdom is incomplete. My thoughts are not your thoughts, God says, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts that no matter how smart we ever get, we're still not even close to God. His ways are so much superior to our ways, and even if we're following our ways the best we can, our ways are never his ways. We must mold our ways to match his ways, our thoughts to match his thoughts. The only way we can do that is through the Bible and the revelation. That's all we can do that. The last thing I'm going to look at this morning is this, about how I feel about things. Many years ago, I was trying to study the Bible with a young lady before I ever became a preacher. I was still a newspaper reporter at the time. I knew something about God. I knew something about the Bible. I didn't know nearly enough. But I was trying to teach her, and she had this idea that reincarnation was the way that life works. And I kind of laughed at her, and she got mad because I laughed at her. And then she got mad when I tried to explain how reincarnation was not real. And she says, how can you even believe that Bible? How can you believe the Bible? How can you believe in a God who's so wicked in the Old Testament and so good in the New Testament? It shocked me. How do you ever see that? I don't see a wicked God in the Old Testament. So I asked her what she meant. She said, well, in the Old Testament, he's killing everybody, and everybody's dying left and right. God's telling them to wipe out entire nations or whatever. I cannot believe in a God who would do that. You cannot believe in God. You're letting how you feel about things govern your behavior. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If you follow what men think, you'll end up dead every time, folks. Now, I don't mean physically dead necessarily. I mean spiritually, eternally dead. If you follow what men think. Following how you feel about something, you're going to end up just as dead. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. He who walks wisely will be delivered. What's the difference? If you believe in your own heart, your heart can be so misled, so misinformed by television, by radio, by books you read, by songs you listen to, by lyrics you've learned. Your heart can be led all over the place by Satan, and you might not even know it. But you will always be delivered if you follow what the Word of God says. The Word of God is not the matter of anything except for what God said to happen. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. So we have the prophetic word. Let me start again. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Look down at verse 21. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved when the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Everything you see in the Bible is truth, folks, spoken directly from God. Everything you see in the Bible is dependable. It is something you can follow. Nothing else we looked at this morning, not your mom or your daddy, not your uncles and aunts, not your preacher, not your wisdom, not your wise people, not your teachers, not your own conscience, not your will, not your feelings. None of those things can be good authority for you. Only the Word of God can be your authority. So this day, if there's anything that you need to change about your life, change it in favor of what the Bible says and not what anybody else says. And if you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Jesus, this is where we're going to make Bible applicable to you today. If you're not following Christ Jesus, you need to be. You know, listen to his words, you better get there right quick. There's only one way back to God, the Bible says, and that's through Christ Jesus the Lord. So if you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, won't you make things right with God today by coming and claiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior this day, confessing his name before these brethren, putting them on in baptism. In the waters of baptism, the waters will wash away your sins paid for by the blood of Christ Jesus, and you will be raised up to walk in newness of life as a new creature. The Holy Spirit of God will come and live inside you, and that day forward you'll walk as just a simple Christian, learning and growing in the Word of God. If that describes you this morning, if you're ready to make that journey this morning, won't you come? If there's anything else that we can do for you this morning, any way we can help you, any way we can serve you, anything we can do for you, let us know all of that right now.